Welcome everybody to this Power Talk Room and our continuing series on Acts 1:6, Exodus 19, indeed the entire book of Acts, with emphasis in due course on Thessalonians and perhaps even 1 Corinthians 15. We remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples asked the Lord a question. And they asked the Lord a question after having their minds opened, and they asked the question, having received 40 days instruction from the Lord about the kingdom of God, which of course, the kingdom of God relating to the suffering and the glory that he shared with the two on the road to Emmaus and his disciples, as recorded in Luke 24. So the kingdom of God that the Lord taught about, and the kingdom that the disciples asked about in Acts chapter 1 verse 6 is indeed the very kingdom that is anticipated in Israel's deliverance and in the great festive calendar that was given to them. However, in this series I'm trying to bring out an emphasis on the word time in the question, Lord, do you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Restore the kingdom to Israel. No, again in there. And I hope that you noticed in our reading of Numbers chapter 13 that the spies went in for 40 days. And, of course, the Lord taught these disciples for 40 days. Now, the time, the situation of the time in Acts 1:6 was just prior to the Lord in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1 being taken up into heaven and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we have, just prior to Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord ascending into heaven in a cloud. And of course, Pentecost, that feast that we looked at in Leviticus 23, is the, well, I believe, just the third on the great festive calendar, Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks between unleavened bread and Pentecost, roughly, and the 50th day being the Feast of Weeks. So after 40 days, he ascended. So there's another time frame I want you to remember. Do a little math for me, if you will. If the Lord taught them for 40 days of the 50, how many days were left? Important, isn't it? Because, surprise, surprise, we might see something very similar tonight in the type in the Old Testament, which adds so much clarity to the questions the disciples asked. Will you at Pentecost restore the kingdom to Israel? Come on, let's not be silly. Pentecost is not the Feast of Trumpets. That's in the seventh month, not the third month. However, we went back to Exodus 19, didn't we? We won't be going there tonight. But certainly we remember that Exodus 19 was in the third month, i.e. relating approximately to the Feast of Pentecost. Dr. Bullinger, in fact, in his companion Bible, brings the children of Israel to Mount Sinai around the 50th day. And, of course, in this great setting here, the Lord has revealed himself in a cloud. We looked at all those cloud relationships, didn't we, last lesson. The Lord troubled Israel's enemies from a cloud. The glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. A voice from a cloud. The sight of all the people in a cloud. The Lord dwelt between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant in a cloud. Moses and a remnant went up to meet the Lord in a cloud. The Lord descended onto the mountain in a cloud with a trumpet, and the nation of Israel were gathered at the base of the mountain, and they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the fire and the smoke and the cloud, and they heard a voice, and there was a shout, and of course there was a trumpet. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that at the timing of Pentecost, in Israel's typical salvation, instead of having an emphasis on the pouring out of supernatural gifts, we have this phenomenal emphasis on the coming of the Lord in glory, a dual gathering of the nation and of a remnant, of a voice. You know, I think I mentioned in earlier audios, I sometimes feel like writing God a letter and saying, Dear Heavenly Father, there's a problem here. Why at the time of Pentecost are you giving absolutely every detail about the Feast of Trumpets? It's all back to front. Would you like me to write the Bible for you? Sign Brian. Now, do you see? There's a reason for the types. There's a reason for the pictures and the foreshadowings. God would send me back a note and say, Brian, perhaps I'm trying to tell you something. Consider the question in Acts 1:6. And I hope that through this series, I'm really laboring this so that we appreciate that, first of all, the apostles never made a mistake. How could they? How could they? Unless you want to put Christ as a failure as a teacher. And the fact is that they knew the things that we're looking at so well with their minds opened that they were quite happy to ask, will you at Pentecost restore the kingdom to Israel? Because it was all about the coming of the Lord in the type, wasn't it? So let's go to Acts chapter 3 and make sure that as we read these few verses here before returning to the type, that we actually now believe what is written. Are you ready to read familiar verses one more time? I mean, I know that we repeat things, but isn't it a joy? The more we study familiar things, the more pieces of the jigsaw fit together. And as a child, remember, the more pieces we put into place, the easier it was for other pieces to fall into place. Now, with a lot more of the jigsaw pieces together, let us go and read these words, or this gospel, this promise given by Peter, given by God through Peter to the nation of Israel. And now, brothers, I know that you did it, that is, kill the Prince of Life, verse 15 of Acts chapter 3, denying the holy and just one, desiring Barabbas to be released. Oh, I know that you did it through ignorance, as also your rulers did. Verse 18, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he fulfilled in this manner. Now, what was the Lord talking about on the road to Emmaus? Suffering. Fools, he said to Cleopas and his mate, you've got to believe everything in the scriptures. The suffering and the glory. And the glory was typified when Jehovah descended in a cloud with angels and trumpets and a shout and a voice, and there were two gatherings, and it was all about his glory on the earth. So Peter's spoken about the suffering. He said, that's been fulfilled. You did it in ignorance. Verse 19. Therefore repent and convert, so that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was proclaimed to you. Do you see how that relates to the question in Acts 1:6? Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Peter wasn't giving any vain, empty 2,000-year down the road promise here, people. And neither was God through his servant. Because in Pentecost, in Exodus 19, Christ came with a trumpet and a cloud. Do you see this emphasis? The condition, however, here is the response and the faith that was to be shown by this nation to God. That was the condition. Now we understand why the Lord said not for you to know the times and seasons. The question, according to type and foreshadowing, was perfectly legitimate and spot on and accurate. But the children of Israel, of course, had a part to play, didn't they? Oh, yes. What an opportunity was lost by the children of Israel at Acts chapter 2, when the Feast of Pentecost could have been, within a certain number of days, the Feast of Trumpets. Just amazing, isn't it? And we appreciate this because we've been back and looked at the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament. So already we've got 40 days in Acts chapter 1. 40 from 50 leaves 10. I've asked you to do the math, but that's very important. And of course, Peter's Gospel in Acts chapter 3. Had that nation responded, repented, and converted, their sins would have been blotted out, and the times of refreshing would have come from the presence of the Lord, who would have been sent back to them, not 2,000 years down the track. All right. Before the audio tonight, we went back and we read a little bit of Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers 13, Caleb tried to calm the people and assure them that they were very able to go up and possess the promised land. In chapter 14, of course, the congregation were wailing and lamenting in faithlessness. They wept all night. And they murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, "Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or died in the wilderness." Are they going to eat those words real shortly, aren't they? Of course, they wanted to make a leader to return to Egypt. So there you go. Let us make a leader and return to Egypt, was the cry. Joshua and Caleb said, "If Jehovah delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Jehovah," they cried to the people. "Do not rebel against Jehovah." Well, in verse 6 of chapter 14, we have Joshua and Caleb pleading with the people. But of course, in verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And I'm sure you are aware of the response of the nation of Israel in that near 40-year testimony covered by the book of Acts, which Christians, of course, think is the beginning of the church. So, we have so many anticipations, don't we, of the nation of Israel, who were faithless, but God was faithful. So I'm going to go and leave Numbers for the moment. You're aware of the situation there. The Lord at the bottom of the chapter, before I go, "So say to them, as I live, says Jehovah, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upwards, who have murmured against me, you will certainly not come into the land which I swore to make you live in, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh," wrong, "and Joshua the son of Nun." Isn't it amazing? "And your sons shall feed in the wilderness 40 years, Numbers 14:33. 40 days for the spies, 40 days for the teaching, 40 years in the wilderness. Until your dead bodies have wasted into the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you search the land, so shall they wander in the wilderness." Numbers 14:33. I'm reading from about 29 through to 34. Okay, now we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we've been noticing Numbers. Now, Deuteronomy, the events of Deuteronomy took place in the last few months before Joshua led the people in to the promised land. In other words, Deuteronomy's in the, here it is in verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, and it happened in the 40th year, you see, the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first of the month, Moses spoke to the sons of Israel according to all that Jehovah had commanded him concerning them. Now here we have, right at the end now, the 40 years. Numbers 13 and 14 was the record of their failure of faith to enter the promised land. They provoked Jehovah and failed to go in, wanting to stone Joshua and Caleb, make leaders return to Egypt. And after those 40 years, according to the word of the Lord, here they are on the east of Jordan, on its banks more or less, ready to enter the promised land at the Feast of Trumpets. But what is important is this verse. Verse 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel beyond Jordan. There's the location in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 1. 11 days from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. This is just a record that from the time they pulled up stakes around Mount Sinai or Horeb, that there were just 11 days to the southern border of the promised land where the Lord told them to go in and possess it. In other words, let me make this very, very clear. The Feast of Pentecost, as anticipated in Exodus 19, in the type, which was all about trumpets, tells us that the Feast of Trumpets could have taken place at and around the same time. Do you believe that God in foreknowledge knew that Israel would be unfaithful and wander for 40 years in the wilderness? Of course. But did that alter the fact that it was simply 11 days from Pentecost to the events of the Feast of Trumpets that could have taken place? How many days was it between the ascension of the Lord in Acts chapter 1 and the Feast of Pentecost? It was 11 here in Deuteronomy. That should be D-E-U-T. And it was 10 in Acts 1, correct? To Acts 2. Do you see? The closeness, the in numbers, and the potentiality of trumpets in Numbers 13 and 14 is the same potentiality in Acts chapter 2. It's embedded in the question the disciples asked. They knew it was 11 days from Mount Sinai to the southern border of the promised land. They knew that in 11 days, on the 12th, they could have entered and the trumpets would have been fulfilled. Now are we beginning to appreciate why it is that Pentecost, in the type of Israel's deliverance, wasn't about supernatural gifts, but the Lord descending in glory, cloud, shout, trumpet, two meetings, and all the other things that we know so well. Are you seeing this closeness, the possibility that the type displayed? The possibility that was embedded in the type was in the question of the disciples. Oh, yes indeed, the Lord had taught them well, hadn't he? Any book that's got the apostolic mistakes in it, drop it in the garbage bin, friends. There's a lot more chance learning from the Word and believing that our Savior taught his disciples in those 40 days perfectly. Now, in Deuteronomy 1, you have a recapture, as it were, of the events of Numbers 13 and 14. In Deuteronomy 1:21, Moses says, "We got to Kadesh Barnea, and you were told that Jehovah your God has set the land before you. Go up, possess it, even as Jehovah the God of your fathers has said to you. Do not fear, neither be troubled. They had listened to the report of Joshua and Caleb, but in this thing you did not believe Jehovah your God. They provoked him, they rebelled, because they did not believe. Believe, faith, trust, confidence all come from the heart, don't they? And that's what God wanted Israel to do, to be those who loved him from the heart, the very seat of faith and confidence. And so they wandered and wandered for 40 years. Back in Numbers 13, 14, remember, Israel changed their mind and decided to go in and take the land. And Jehovah said, "Say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you. You will be beaten by your enemies." And this is what I wanted to show you in Numbers 14. Because this is important before we get to Joshua. In Numbers 14, 44, this statement is here. The children of Israel presumed to go up to the hilltop, but the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah and Moses did not leave the camp. And this is so important when we actually to come to the trumpet fulfillment as recorded in Joshua 5 and 6. Now, we're going to go to Joshua 5 and 6, but let me recap because of the interruption we've had. Pentecost was anticipated and brought out in great detail in the third month when Israel were around Mount Sinai. Yes, supernatural gifts were given to certain Israelites to construct the high priest's breastplate and the temple, the tabernacle, and all its instruments of service. But Pentecost predominantly featured the coming of the Lord. After 11 days, the Lord marched Israel to the southern border and told them to go in and possess it. Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies who went in for 40 days, brought back a good report and told them they were able to do it should Jehovah delight in them. 11 days from Pentecost, trumpets could have been fulfilled. And I drew the connection between the 11 days of Deuteronomy 1 and Acts 1 and the final 10 days left from the Lord's instruction and ascension to the fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost as recorded in Acts 2 when Peter said, "Repent and convert and God will send Jesus back to you." And how was Christ going to come back to them? Just as he descended to Israel in Exodus 19 with all of those elements we know so well. That gospel, that promise was as valid as God's assurance that they should go in and possess the land in Numbers 13 and 14 at Kadesh Barnea. But they failed, they did not believe, and they wandered for 40 years. And those who were faithless perished. Does that remind you of the book of Acts, which extended for another, 35 to 40 years after Acts chapter 2? And do you remember people in the book of Acts, predominantly Israelites, a few Gentiles, yes, but Israelites who perished in that time? Ananias and Sapphira, those who didn't take communion worthily, those in James 5 recorded therein who had failed to confess their sins and were being rebellious, they were getting sick and dying, weren't they? The parallels are quite phenomenal. And I think you can begin to see my funny analogy about totally throwing away a pattern and trying to make a shirt without it. It is a mess. And only when we study these things in the Old Testament have we any chance of seeing the book of Acts for what it is. All right. Joshua chapter 5. Now in Joshua chapter 5, we have Joshua. This is just a couple of months now after the close of the book of Deuteronomy, in which book is recorded the death of Moses. Joshua having been installed as the new leader. At that time, Jehovah said to Joshua, "Make sharp knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." There's something about the book of Acts which is the second time, isn't it? The second time. And Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the sons of Israel the second time. And this is the reason, verse 4 of Joshua chapter 5, because those that came out of Israel were circumcised. But all the men that died by the wilderness by the wayside after they came out of Egypt, they were circumcised. For the people who came out were circumcised, verse 5, but all the people born in the wilderness by the wayside as they came forth out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So there was a second circumcision. What does this remind you of back in Exodus? In Exodus 19 and 20, there was the first two tablets of stone, correct? In Exodus 34, there was the second set. It's like God gave the law the first time on tables of stone and Israel failed. So he gave it to them the second time. Israel was circumcised when they came out of Egypt. They were in a covenant relationship, but just prior to the Feast of Trumpets, they had to be circumcised the second time. Christ was offered through John the Baptist and his own testimony and the testimony of the 12 and the 70 to the nation of Israel as recorded in the Gospels, and the book of Acts is a offering yet again to the same people, even those scattered abroad. All of these are the types and foreshadowings. All of these speak to us about the New Testament. All those things as recorded up to Acts 28 as we know. Now here's the interesting thing, and this is a very, very important point. Verse 7, "And Joshua circumcised their sons, whom were raised up in their place, for they were not circumcised, because they had not been circumcised by the wayside. And the Lord said to Joshua," verse 9 of Joshua 5, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." And look at this. I want you to notice this, please, in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 5. "And the sons of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Feast of Trumpets in the seventh month of the year." No. Not at all. "And the sons of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month." But friends, they're just about to go in with seven priests and seven trumpets and enter the promised land. So Brian writes another note to God. "Dear Heavenly Father, what is going on? Here is the typical Feast of Trumpets, which is in the seventh month. Why then is it taking place in the first month instead of the seventh?" Note back to Brian from God. "Perhaps I'm trying to teach you something. Please consider the question in Acts 1 verse 6. Do you see the points of the types and shadows? Oh, in Leviticus 23, we have the festive calendar spelt out according to month and to day. But in the actual unfolding of the feasts in Israel's typical salvation, God is throwing us a huge lesson. That everything can take place almost at the same time. We've already seen Pentecost in the third month at Exodus, all talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Well, that's out of place, isn't it? So when we get 40 years later to the second circumcision and the Feast of Trumpets being demonstrated or foreshadowed, it's not in the seventh month. It's in the first, between Passover and Pentecost. I think I'm going to have to say that again. The typical Feast of Trumpets took place between, well, because they kept the Passover, remember? Passover and Pentecost. I beg your pardon, when was Acts 1:6 situated as to time? I mean, these are not little things, are they? When did the disciples ask the question between Passover and Pentecost? When did the Feast of Trumpets take place in Joshua chapter 6? Prior to Pentecost. Are you getting the point? It could have all taken place. Acts chapter 2 could have been the trigger for the imminent return of the Lord. Not a 40-year Acts period extension. But just as Israel were faithless at Kadesh Barnea, so they were faithless at Acts chapter 2. Oh, you said, but there were, Brian, there were 3,000, 5,000. Yes, that is represented by Joshua and Caleb, a small remnant who did believe, and they, the remnant, were going to be stoned, weren't they? Isn't it phenomenal how absolutely, practically, word by word, the New Testament realities follow the Old Testament types? And if we forget the pattern in the Old Testament, what a mess we make of the New Testament, and look at what Christianity's done with it. Passover. Now, here we are at Passover, that we have Joshua. Oh, I wanted to notice, and they ate the old grain of the land. They kept the Passover in Joshua 5, verse 10. And now, they ate the old grain of the land on the next day after the Passover. Unleavened cakes and roasted grain in the same day. They're keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, notice, unleavened cakes. They're observing the feast because the manna stopped on the next day. The manna ceased. The provision of the wilderness wanderings from Exodus chapter 16 had continued all those 41 years, however long it was from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, and it stopped. The children of Israel, or the sons of Israel, Joshua 5:12, ate the fruit of the land. You know, how does the feasts conclude? What's the last feast? Tabernacles and booths, which correspond to the old church harvest gathering. Remember that? The harvest festivals we used to attend as kids. There were all the fruits of the land. Wow, look at that. At the Feast of Passover, between Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, trumpets took place typically. And this statement about the fruit of the land isn't just thrown in to fill up space. The very Feasts of Tabernacles, the very provision under Messiah, is anticipated here at the Passover, Unleavened Bread to Pentecost time frame. That's even out of whack. Why don't you have God providing in the seventh month when Tabernacles and Booths is celebrated? No, it's all put together here, demonstrating to us that God could have, right back then, had Israel been faithful, taken them into the land immediately. It's wonderful stuff, isn't it? Now then, at the bottom of the chapter, here's Joshua. He's beside Jericho. And lo and behold, he sees a man in front of him with his sword drawn. Are you for us or our foes? And the Lord spoke to him. I believe this to be the Lord. He said, no, but I have come as the commander of the army of Jehovah. And the commander of the army of Jehovah said, take off your shoe from off your foot, which is a bit like Exodus chapter 3, when at the burning bush Moses was told to take his shoe from off his feet, for the place on which you stand is holy. This speaks to us at the Feast of Trumpets, the commander of the Lord's army is accompanied by myriads of angels. The Lord here is not the commander of Israel. No, he's the commander of the hosts of heaven, who will come when he comes with trumpets. We've already seen that, if I can go quickly to Deuteronomy, and I think it's chapter 33, verse 2. Remember, Pentecost really was all about trumpets. And he said, Jehovah came from Sinai and rose up from Seir to them, and he shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. Well, that ain't Christians, friends, and that isn't the Jewish people on the earth. From his right went a fiery law for them. He came on Mount Sinai with 10,000 of saints. Jude writes about the Lord coming with 10,000, didn't he? Didn't Jude write of that? And of course now, when trumpets is about to be fulfilled, we have the commander of the hosts of the armies of heaven. That's what trumpets is all about, friends. Not by might, but by power, but by spirit, says the Lord of hosts, who is the commander of all these myriads of angels. So now we've got the setting of the typical Feast of Trumpets at the time between Passover and Pentecost, which really gives us confidence that the disciples knew what they were talking about. And the commander of the Lord's host said to Joshua in chapter 6, verse 2 of that book, behold, I have given you Jericho into your hand, and its king and the mighty men of war. For 6 days you shall go round the city. And here are the instructions as to what is to take place. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. In Numbers, when Israel failed to obey and were faithless, the ark stayed in the camp and didn't go up with them. Here, with 7 priests and 7 trumpets, the ark of the Lord is with them. Interesting, isn't it, that in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, when the 7th angel trumpeted his trumpet, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, Revelation 11:15, and down in Revelation 11:19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant. And there were occurred lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hail, much the same as Exodus 19. So in Joshua chapter 6, we have 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets and the ark. And the 7th day, what does the 7th day remind us of? The Sabbath, which stands at the top of the festive calendar in Leviticus 23. The Sabbath looks forward to the day of rest. The day of rest brought in when the Lord returns at the last trumpet and the kingdoms of the world become his. And the 7th day, you shall go around the city 7 times, Joshua 6 verse 4, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And in verse 5, it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, each man straight before him. So that's precisely and exactly what they did. Now, I mentioned about Numbers 14:44, where the Ark of the Covenant did not go up with Israel when they presumed to take the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, after their faithlessness in God. The ark didn't go with them. Here, the ark does go with them. And of course, the captain of the Lord's host is with them. as represented by that ark and his presence, and naturally Jericho ultimately falls at that time. Now, the Ark of the Covenant I've brought out before from Joshua chapter 3, for the first time in its history, from its construction, takes on a new name. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the first thing at the hands of the priests that carried it that entered the Jordan when Joshua led the people across the river prior to taking Jericho at the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 3 of Joshua 3 says, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall move from your place and go after it." The Lord entered Jordan. He was in front, as he was in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And you know the story that the river Jordan was held back all the way to Adam. What I want you to notice also, that in Joshua chapter 3 verse 2, that these instructions were given after 3 days. Remember back in Exodus 19, the people had to sanctify themselves after 3 days. And after 3 days, the Lord descended with the trumpet. Here they're crossing the Jordan so that the Feast of Trumpets can take place and they can take Jericho, and there's another 3 days of sanctification. Again, I remind us that 3 days relates to the restoration and the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth, not just Christ's resurrection. Which takes us back to Luke chapter 24, when Cleopas and his mate said, "And it's just been 3 days since these things happened." Paul was 3 days partially blinded before his sight was restored. So in Joshua 3, in verse 11, we have a new name for the Ark of the Covenant as it enters the river Jordan. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan." It passes over before you into Jordan. And this reminds us of a statement the Lord made, which I forgot to read, in Exodus 14. In Numbers 14. And in Numbers 14, this is what the Lord said when Israel were apostate, when Israel didn't obey him, when Israel rebelled, when Israel did not believe. He said this in Numbers 14:21. "Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah." In Numbers 14, when Israel did not obey and believe the Lord said, "Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Jehovah." And when the Ark of the Covenant crossed Jordan, it was given or was mentioned for the first time in the record as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. In the Acts period, Israel were faithless, but God held out his hand to a disobedient and contradicting people because he is a faithful God. And the kingdom of God, whilst it was its entrance and its coming into pass in the book of Acts, was conditional upon Israel's faithfulness and response to the gospel, it will come in God's good time, because God is the one who shall have the earth full of his glory. Therefore, at Acts 28, when that opportunity for Israel to have faith and to believe was put aside, the events that were typified here in Joshua and Acts and Exodus 19 will take place. They have been postponed. They're in the future. And you and I live in a parenthetical dispensation. We don't replace Israel. We are not spiritual Israel. We are the church which is his body. And we have nothing to do with these types and shadows. They've been put aside. But truly, as the Lord lives, all the earth shall be filled with his glory in the day when the next feast, trumpets, does take place according to God's faithfulness. Well, I want to sum up by just saying a couple of things. The Lord taught the disciples for 40 days of the 50 that existed between Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of Pentecost. There were 10 days left from the day, approximately, from the day the Lord answered their question, "Wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel?" and the Feast of Pentecost. In the third month, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, they arrived typically at Pentecost, which was all about the Lord descending to Israel in a cloud with a shout, angels, a trumpet, an earthquake, fire, judgment, and a voice. And there were two gatherings, Israel at the base of the mountain and a remnant up in the clouds where they saw the glory of the Lord. Israel were then taken immediately to the southern border of the Promised Land. It was 11 days from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, nearly the same number of days as it was from when the Lord ascended in Acts 1:9 to chapter 2 of Acts, the Feast of Pentecost. Amazing, isn't it? So Israel wandered for 40 years because at Kadesh Barnea they did not believe the Lord. At Acts chapter 2, I suggest that Peter made an offer to the people of Israel. Repent and be converted, and he will send Jesus Christ before who was preached to you. And how would Christ be sent? Exactly as he descended in Exodus 19. But the children of Israel predominantly and in the majority did not believe the Lord in Acts chapter 2. And for another 35, nearly 40 years, God held out his hands to them. A second offer, a second giving of the law in Exodus 34, a second circumcision in Joshua chapter 5. You see how all these things paint the picture for us, and we should follow the pattern when we look at the New Testament? But at the end of the book of Acts, God's patience with the nation of Israel expired. And the fulfillment of Isaiah 6, or the placement of Isaiah 6, came into being, and Israel were put aside nationally for a time. We live between those last weeks of Israel's history and the culmination of those weeks in a future date. You and I are not seen in all these typical events of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I hope as you refresh and review these things, you begin to see so clearly that we have, as a Christian community, not only missed the pattern in the Old Testament, but we've missed a second pattern as well. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy that he is a pattern. To him was given the present dispensation of the grace of God. We do not understand the New Testament because we don't follow the pattern in the Old. And we consider ourselves spiritual Israelites because we have failed to follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul as given, revealed, who through whom was revealed to us the present dispensation of the grace of God. So if we've got the pattern of the Old Testament wrong and we don't understand the New Testament, we're confused. And if we ignore Paul, the one to whom we were given the present dispensation, if we've ignored that pattern, well then we're doubly confused, aren't we? And I hope this audio series helps to clarify the wonderful differences between those last letters of Paul and the Gospels and the book of Acts and all those books written in that time. Bless you and thank you for your patience. Father, we joy in you and we bless you for the word, its clarity, its simplicity, And Father, it's wonderful patterns which enable us to see things. Help many believers today, Father, to begin to rejoice in right division and leaving the things that belong to Israel with Israel and searching and finding diligently the things that belong to us Gentiles, given to us graciously by you, Father, through the hand of the Apostle Paul. We bring these requests and blessings through Christ our Lord. Amen.